Our sermon text this morning is Galatians chapter 5. We'll be preaching through verses 19 through 26. However, for the reading, I will read from verse 16 to 26 so that we have a little bit of context for what we are studying. So as we open our Bibles, then let us come before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, you are the great God who has created this world. You have proclaimed your glory in the skies, in the world around us, in all things. But for our salvation and our good, you have given us your written word so that we might know how to come to you, how to approach you. So that we might know our Savior, Jesus Christ, and understand the working of God in our lives. And so, Father, as we study this word today, work it into our hearts to that end. And draw us to you closer and closer. Let us walk with you and keep in step with the Spirit then, as we make our way through this world in which you have placed us for your glory and your good. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 5, beginning in verse 16. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. And this is the reading of the Holy Word of the living God. Well, if you paid attention to the news this week, you've probably heard of the terrible murders in New Zealand of 49 Muslims who were killed at their mosque. Now, it does no good to say, well, Muslims brought this on themselves by committing so many acts of terrorism over the last several decades. Acts like this are pure evil. We should all be incensed because the victims were people made in the image and likeness of God, regardless of their religion or their ethnicity. But there's another reason why I find these types of things so reprehensible. Whether we like it or not, many people from non-Western backgrounds attribute the sins of our culture to Christianity simply because of the prevalence of Christianity in Western society. It's kind of a guilt by association mentality. Now, as any thinking Christian knows, shooting innocent people has nothing at all to do with Christ. In fact, simply reading the New Testament should be enough to make someone realize that such actions are evidently unchristian, non-Christian, anti-Christian, anti-Christ. In fact, we will see in our text today that there are some actions that are evidently sinful. And then there are other virtues or qualities that are godlike. These qualities are what should represent our lives. If we are truly walking by the Spirit, that's why I'm beginning this sermon with this point. since the works of the flesh are evident and damaging, and since the Holy Spirit produces Christ-like qualities within believers, learn to keep in step with the Spirit. Learn to keep in step with the Spirit. Now, at this point in our study through the book of Galatians, or the letter of Galatians, really, Paul's admonishing these Gentile Christians, primarily Gentile Christians, although there were some Jews mixed in with them who were truly Christians. He was admonishing them to live by the guidance of the Holy Spirit rather than by the desires of the sinful nature. So Paul begins our passage then with the common human condition. Look again with me at verses 19 through 21. He says here, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Now it's a sad situation that all people have a malignant condition of the soul. And here Paul calls that condition the flesh. The flesh, as we said last week, is an inward corruption that doesn't simply leave us just because we've been converted. It remains in us, unfortunately. Paul gives a list of outward acts that exemplify this condition. And these express the inward reality of ourselves, if we're honest with ourselves. These types of desires are the things that the book of James says entice us from within. They tempt us from the very heart of our being. They boil up within us until they erupt into actions in our life. Now, let's put these in the context of the Galatian churches to whom Paul was writing this letter. There were false teachers, Judaizers, as I've called them over the last few weeks, because they were trying to draw people back to the Jewish law. There were these false teachers teaching that if you want to curb your sinful desires and thereby be right with God, then you need to do more than simply believe on Christ. Christ is good, but you have to add something to your faith. You need something that's going to control you. And that something in their mind was the law. Was the law. You can have victory over your sin, they would say, but you just have to try. You have to follow the law. Follow the law then, and you'll win God's approval. You'll earn His blessing. In their minds, this is how you become victorious in the Christian life, an overcomer, you might say. And the ceremonies, the rituals, the rules, these are all meant to keep you in line. Otherwise, without the law, you're toast, you see. Without the law, you fall into all kinds of sin. So they were teaching that a person had only two options in life: legalism or license. You either follow the law or you end up sinning your life away. Well, what did we see last week? Paul said in verse 16, no, not at all. Walk by the Spirit. You see, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. See, it wasn't walk by the law, because there's a problem with the law in a sense. The law increases sin, as Paul said earlier on in this book. We all know that. You're driving down the road and you see the sign that says 55 and you want to go 65. The law encourages us in a sense because of the corruption in us. It works in that corruption so that we immediately want to do more or rebel against it. So the choice isn't between license and legalism here. The choice really, as Paul is putting it, is between flesh and spirit. The flesh is both legalism and righteousness, if we understood it right. You see, law-keeping or legalism is just another work of the flesh, just like license is. But the flesh can never produce righteousness. Never. Sinful corruption in us can never produce righteousness, and it can never be changed into righteousness. Brothers and sisters, no one's going to come along and give you something an anecdote that's going to turn your unrighteousness into righteousness. It's not going to happen. Well then, what is the evidence of our natural corruption? How can we see this corruption? Well, I'm not going to read it again. We read the list in verses 19 through 21. John Stott, in his commentary on this text, points out that there are four realms of the sinful nature, four areas in where the sinful nature rules in our hearts. He says they are sensual pleasure, which we see in verse 19, false religion, which is idolatry and sorcery. Sorcery is another term for what we might call witchcraft. There are personal relationships, everything from enmity to envy. In fact, I will read those again. Very important for this text. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, and envy. All things that deal with our personal relationships which are broken because of sin. And then there's self-indulgence, drunkenness and orgies and things like that. You might say that's the party life. No, these are not a complete list of all the sins that we could commit, but they are a representative list of the condition of the human heart. Now, just knowing that these things are sinful, just knowing that God's law forbids them, will never keep us from practicing them. We have to understand that. Just knowing about them doesn't stop us. After all, even the Greek philosophers understood the difference between virtue and vice. They taught that there was such a thing as a good life, and the good life was a life of virtue. But neither law or knowledge can ever change the human heart, you see. Only the Holy Spirit can overcome the sin that resides within us, the corruption that we all struggle with. We need the Holy Spirit's power because the life God calls us to, you see, is not a fallen earthly life, but God calls us to what we might say a Godward life, a heavenward life. A life of the kingdom of God. That's why in verse 21, Paul could say, those who do such things as these lists of sins will not inherit the kingdom of God. They're not of the kingdom of God. Our focus then must be on the finish line. Our focus of our life has to be on the end goal where God is taking us. It has to be on a life of eternal significance with God. Eternal life is a life with God forever. And that must be our focus. But if we're given over to sinful desires, then what happens is we are moving in the opposite direction of where we should be focused. We're moving in the opposite direction of the kingdom of God. We move away from God, we move away from His rule, we move away from His kingdom. And at this point, the Judaizers would have heard Paul, and do you know what they would have done? They would have slapped the table, and they would have said, exactly, Paul, that is what we've been saying all along. You finally got it. That's why we preach the law. But what they failed to realize is that in the way they were preaching the law, they were just as guilty as all the people committing all these other sins. Their law-keeping was producing enmity and strife and rivalries and divisions and dissension in the church. They had become conceited, thinking that they were better than the Gentiles. They were provoking the Gentiles. And consequently, the church was full of envy. One party envying the other. Their legalism drove a wedge between the Gentile and the Jewish Christians. And their self-righteousness blinded them from their own sinful condition. Because they didn't practice, you see, sexual sin. Because they didn't practice idolatry. Because they weren't public drunkards.
because they were religious. They thought they were good to go. But you know what they were, brothers and sisters? They were cafeteria-style sinners. You know what that is? You go to the cafeteria, you walk down the line, and you pick and you choose what you want to eat. These false teachers were picking and choosing the sins they wanted to commit. And you see, the sins they wanted to commit were okay. They weren't like the sexually immoral. They weren't like the drunkards. They didn't go to orgies. No, they were righteous people. What we need to remember at this point, though, is that we're all sinners. That's what they failed to understand. All of us are sinners. What we said last week is all of us struggle. We have a civil war going on inside of us between the flesh and the spirit. And you need to understand something. When that happens to you, you might get despondent. You might get discouraged in your Christian life. But don't do that. Don't give up. You're not unsaved because you struggle with sin. The struggle with sin is a good sign. It's a sign the Spirit of God is at work in you. If you feel like you're fighting a losing battle, if you've fallen down time and time again, understand that it's not your propensity to sin which keeps you out of the kingdom of God, but it is a unrepentant heart, a refusal to acknowledge your sin for what it is and to turn to Christ. It's a heart given over to this lifestyle, a heart with no remorse, but only a desire to continue in the fallenness of this world. The true Christian may fall, you see. The true Christian may fall time and time again, but the true Christian will fight on. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work in him. Not because he or she is somehow a super saint, but because they serve a super God who's at work in them. And that's the contrast you see between the flesh and the spirit. Look with me at verses 22 through 23. But in contrast to the flesh, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. There is no law. So this is the fruit of the Spirit contrasted with what? The works of the flesh. The fruit of the Spirit represents a wholeness of life. Represents virtuous qualities that the Spirit works into our hearts. You see, if the flesh is in control of my life, there's going to be conceit, arrogance. There's going to be contention with other people. There's going to be envy. We'll see others as existing only for our own gain. But the opposite of the fleshly life is a heart moved by love through the Holy Spirit. It's seen in a changed attitude, a changed demeanor in this life. The Spirit indwells. The Spirit empowers us to follow not the lead of the sinful nature, but little by little, He produces in us a godly character, a godly character. One commentator said that the Holy Spirit paints in us a portrait of the Lord Jesus. Isn't that a great visual illustration? He paints in us a portrait of the Lord Jesus. You go through this list of the Spirit, and what do you see except Christ here? And that is what the Holy Spirit is working in you. He is making you like Christ. That is His desire for you. And this Christ-likeness can only be produced then by the power of the indwelling Spirit. It's a work of God. It's never a result of our works. It's the fruit that is produced when we stay close to Christ. Tom read it today in John 15 where Jesus said, "Whoever abides in me will bear much fruit. The Holy Spirit gives us life that causes us to bear spiritual fruit, to become like Christ. The Spirit of God is God working in us, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Unlike the destructive works of the flesh, the fruit of the Spirit is full of life. It's refreshment. It's restfulness for the soul. The works of the flesh, they're just the opposite, aren't they? Tumultuous, disruptive, damaging. They bring death and destruction, despair. Isn't it interesting that it takes a supernatural work, a supernatural power, to produce this virtuous character, this spiritual fruit? You know why? Because it's godliness, not humanness, not fallenness. And yet that power that works in us is a quiet and controlled power. The way God works in your life is quietly making you loving, joyful, patient, and so forth. He doesn't do it by the rod of the law beating you into submission, threatening you, coercing you, or manipulating you. No, they're the things of the world. He does it slowly and patiently. He's patient with you. So don't give up. When you feel like you're failing, God is patient with you in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your failures. He's patient with you. And this quiet movement of the Spirit, work of the Spirit, is certain. And it all occurs through the power of the Holy Spirit. Power of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. It's the fruit of the Spirit. So we see the work of the Spirit in a changed heart, or a changed attitude, a change of mind. And the first quality that He produces is love. Love. See, that's a quality that's foundational to everything that comes next that Paul says. It's the foundation of the Christian life as we live it out. Love. It's seen in our concern for others. We seek their best. We give of ourselves to others as God gave of Himself to us. Out of love for God and others flows all the other virtues that Paul is mentioning. And when we're able to look past our own concerns to see the needs of others, what happens? We're filled with joy. We are filled with contentment. It takes root in us. And then once joy takes root in our hearts, along comes peace, a restfulness of mind through our relationships with God, through our relationship with Christ, who made peace with us through the blood of the cross. And with a restful mind, we find patience and endurance in times of trouble and hardship. And if we're patient, what happens in our relationships with others? We find ourselves actually becoming kind and good towards others, don't we? And from that attitude flows a loyalty, a faithfulness to others. We become consistent in our walk with God, and as we do, people can look at us and they can say, I can count on that person. More and more, they start to notice that change in us. And like Christ, gentleness then characterizes our interaction with others. Not contention, but gentleness. And then our life begins to take on something else, moderation. Self-control. Yesterday at the dinner for the missionaries, I said to Tom as I was eating my second helping of dessert, the Holy Spirit is working overtime producing self-control in me tonight. But He does work in us to produce self-control. Rather than being mastered by our appetites, we learn to enjoy God's gifts for His glory. We're neither monks who deny the value of the blessings God gives us in this life, or hedonists who live only for our pleasure. And so the whole lifestyle is transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. But you know, this takes time. This takes time. It's a lifelong process. So never give up, because the Spirit never gives up on you. He never does. And these things are done, notice, by the Spirit. They're done by the Spirit. No law can produce these. But Paul also says that no law is against them either. All these things are absolutely lawful. So how can there be a law against them? The fruit that the Spirit produces makes us keepers of the law. Makes us keepers of the law. These things are also not works that you must produce if God is going to accept you. Understand that. These are not works that you produce in your life. They are the outcome of the Spirit of God living in you. They are the outcome of a life lived with Christ. And yet this life is not without its responsibilities. And we see that in verses 24 through 26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. So these things mark off those who belong to Jesus Christ by faith. So if anyone is to expect the power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, they must have received Christ by faith as their Savior. It's the first thing. They will not grow in us if Christ is not our Savior. And do you notice, if they have, then they have, if we have come to Christ, then we have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Do you see something? This isn't something that we do or should do. It's something we've already done. It's past. It's happened. When? When by faith we came to Christ. When Christ died on the cross for us. When we received His salvation, we crucified the flesh with Christ on the cross at Calvary. The law's demands are fulfilled not by us, but by Christ. And the power of the flesh is overcome. You then do not have to sin. We don't have to sin. We're not puppets on the strings of the devil. The law's demands are fulfilled in Christ. And you receive it by faith. You turn from sin towards Christ when you've come to Him by faith. You've done an about face and you've gone in the other direction. And now you live by faith in Christ. And Paul says that that you live by the Spirit. When by faith we're walking with Christ, we are living by the Spirit of God. And if that is you, then keep in step with the Spirit. Keep in step with the Spirit. And this doesn't mean that you try to produce this fruit on your own. Understand that. After all, brothers and sisters, joy isn't conjured up by the things you do, is it? Peace isn't something that you work up in your own heart. Even self-control comes by the working of the Spirit. So then how do we keep in step with the Spirit? What does that mean? What does that look like? Keeping in step with the Spirit is simply getting to know God. Getting to know your God. And this means drawing close to Him in prayer, in worship, in reading His Word, in meditating on Him. Let me ask you something about that last point. When was the last time you really thought about God? When was the last time you meditated on who He is and what He's done for you? I cannot stress the importance of that enough. We all know we should read our Bibles. We all want a more dynamic prayer life. We all know that it's right to be at worship with God's people. But how many times do we take opportunity to simply dwell upon the Lord? Not upon what we want from God, but just who He is. Who God is. Brothers and sisters, I encourage you to make that a part of your thinking, of your thought life throughout your days. Who is God? Now, of course, without the Bible, we'll end up with distorted views of God. So we're back to knowing that we must read our Bibles. But all these disciplines, worship, prayer, reading, pondering God's being, or how we spend time with God, and it's how the Spirit then speaks to us. And as we know God more, as we become then like Christ, not conceited, not provoking one another, not envying each other, but walking in the Spirit, we show forth the glories of Christ in our life. This is why I began by saying, since the works of the flesh are evident and damaging, and since the Holy Spirit produces Christ-like qualities, learn to keep in step with the Spirit. Learn to keep in step with the Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful that the Spirit of God indwells those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so He will work in us those fruits that reflect Your glory. Help us then that as He does, we would keep in step with the Spirit, cultivating hearts where fruit can grow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.